Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16 this morning. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Other translations have that last line saying this: this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. The word Advent, as one of the children rightly said, is the coming or the arrival of something momentous. It's meant to be a life-changing event, and the season of Advent is that part of the church year when what is meant for us to help us try to capture, in essence, the expectation that was present in God's people before Jesus came. When we approach the day of Christmas and we hear stories of the manger and the angels and the shepherds and Joseph and Mary with no room in the inn, all the stories that you are reminded of each year, we are reminded of what the prophets long foretold. That is, in the coming of Jesus, there was to be a fulfillment of a long-held expectation. Now, the expectations that we hold for Christmas often obscure the real depth of this expectation in Scripture. Too often we see people after Christmas having their expectations shattered. The Christmas lights shorted and burnt the tree down. Dog ate the Christmas meat. The kids, as they opened their presents, looked at you and said, "Really?" Or deeper still, family struggles surfaced again this year. Money was low. You're not feeling very Christian in your own behavior or in your own life. The very simple message today from Jeremiah helps us see that better. There's one expectation within us that we've forgotten about, or masked, or hidden, that has fulfilled what Jeremiah foretold. That what you expect of yourself can never be attained. What you expect of yourself and what you expect of others, only God can do. And in fact, only God has done. It is this: the Lord is your righteousness. The Lord, our righteous Savior. Now, Jeremiah's prophecy here is found in what scholars call the Little Book of Comfort, chapters 30 to 33 of Jeremiah. It's his softer side, if you've ever read the book, of all these terrible prophecies and warnings that God speaks to him throughout the book. How do you know a prophet of God in the Old Testament is someone no one wanted around? They always showed up and they had bad things to say. Please go away from us. It's gloom and doom. It's all woe is me. But here and there is a little hope found. So prophets had to call warning for the departures from his word, to remind them that they themselves are responsible for what they've done. But he gives hope for what will be given. And the date of chapter 33, interestingly, is thought to be, by many scholars, the year 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had taken siege to Jerusalem 2 years early. You can imagine a two-year battle to make a city fall. Those were the old days. And in 588, they started it in 588, and in 586, the city fell. Jerusalem into the hands of Babylon, King Zedekiah of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the king over Jerusalem was captured, and the people are swept away into captivity. So Jeremiah's words here were given during the siege and the fall of a city that would be fully destroyed later that year. So ironically, the words of hope given through the prophet were spoken during a really bad day, in fact, probably the really worst of days. That is to say, hope was given as things were getting worse and would not be set straight for quite some time. And Jeremiah says, a new day is coming, but it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. Nothing more crushing for them than to have their leaders be destroyed by evil rulers, losing their beloved city, being swept off to a land that was not their home. Talk about crushed expectations. Talk about the destruction of hope. But Jeremiah gives the word of the Lord here. Listen, a righteous branch will come out of the line of David. He will do what's just and right in the land. It's a familiar storyline all throughout the Old Testament that we need righteous kings to do what? Defeat the unrighteous ones. We need righteous people running things around here. We need righteous people in the synagogues and in the markets and in the homes. And there were those who thought they could, by keeping the list straight, become perfectly righteous. And each person who attempted that eventually became corrupt. There were also those in the story who thought they could never become righteous, at least by these means, truthfully, but they gave up altogether, convinced that the very law which they were following would crush them. And they themselves gave up, convinced that God had abandoned them and they were on their own. If only we could find righteous people. The problem, of course, was a problem that God had in his providence always intended to solve. It was a problem that both failed to understand, that righteousness was not something that could be born in them by their own devotion, by their own religious means, by their own willpower. Jeremiah says there's coming a king from David's line who will bring salvation, and through him this people's name will be the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Because it's an important qualification. As you read through a lot of the Psalms all along the way, he talks about those who will stand in righteousness, those who will live in righteousness, those who will step up for righteousness. And Jeremiah has this helpful line in here to say that very thing we long for is the one thing was found in the Lord alone. Why is this important? First, what Jeremiah prophesied about was the completion to the wrongful old game of trying to set up righteousness on our own terms. They asked for kings, and no one was righteous enough to step forward in that place for that peace and that salvation. They asked for those who would perfectly follow the law, yet no one in the pages of the Old Testament live up to it. They asked for priests who would help them become holy, the people who were called to put on the holy garments of God into the Holy of Holies, and they themselves took the offerings for their own families. No one was able to, as it were, put things right. And these words are telling those who are convinced of their own being, so confident that they themselves are the bearers of truth and the examples of righteousness. Listen, you can never attain that perfect expectation for yourself. And no one else could ever live up to that as well. If your hope is in chariots and in horses, they will always fall. If your hope is in kings, they will always let you down. And time again, the people were humbled to learn the truth that only the Lord himself is righteous. But secondly, what Jeremiah prophesied about was important as a healing word to those who despaired of their own sin. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the Gospel of Luke, where you have the Pharisee who is the religious person standing at the wall saying, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like," and he lists all the losers in life. But the tax collector, the person who knows the depth of his sin, who quite frankly were in that culture very much corrupt for their own gain, stood at the wall beating his chest saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." There are many who continue to beat their chest, and you may be one of them, who fall into severe depression, knowing they are incapable of being who they want to be, promise to try to get better, only to fall farther back down the mountain they're attempting to climb. Or they even hide the depression, becoming hardened in the entire process. And of course, pop psychologists on TV seem to suggest that the key to unlocking that door and that endless cycle of nonsense is within you. Let's find the secret. It's a lie. And it's a dangerous lie because it leads to great depression and despair for those attempting to follow it, or hardens those who have given up trying to fight it, producing fake lives in an attempt to manage it. There's no more important message for those than a message that what they need is not within them. What you need is not within you. It only comes from the outside. Friends, there's going to come a day where you will learn, either now or one day when all is said and done, that the Lord alone is your righteousness. It can be your name if your hope is in Him. And there will come a day, Jeremiah says, when you will no longer say, "The king is my righteousness, my parents are my righteousness, the city is my righteousness, my reputation is my righteousness, I am my righteousness." No. This is an important understanding that fell upon by a guy named Martin Luther in the time of the Reformation in 1518. And in his own particular experience, a tower experience, he calls it, it's instructive for us. He himself had grown over his life to hate the phrase, "the righteousness of God." Interesting. Hated it. He thought it was something that was his despairing moment. And in meditating on Romans 1:17, where it says, "the righteous will live by faith," he thought that his life, by attaining righteousness, will then live with the coming of faith. And he was crushed because everything he tried to do in life fell short. He's depressed, He was exhausted. He was angry. He loathed himself. He hated everything about himself as he tried to produce what he thought God wanted from him. But the answer that hit him was this, that what you're asking of me can't be done. There is a righteousness that exists extra nos, outside of me, in Latin. We call it the doctrine of, or the belief of, the alien righteousness of Christ. That is to say, it's alien. It's like you hear stories of people who feel like they've been inhabited by an alien, right? Well, this isn't modern. This goes back to Martin Luther in the 1500s. Alien, something outside of myself, has to come within me. And what he understood was that by putting his faith in Christ, that was his righteousness. For Christ was the righteous one. Christ came as the righteous king. Christ came as the righteous name giver. For the Lord is our righteousness. And only when that is set within us can we begin to follow in obedience the very things that God asks. For those of you who are on the righteousness mountain trying to climb to greater heights, you need to stop and learn that this Christmas the promise of the Christ child was fulfilled so that you can say, not me, but the Lord is my righteousness. And for those of you who are at the bottom, despaired ever measuring up, looking at a life that is fake, take joy that the fact that you will never turn that around. You never will. So take upon yourself the name, the Lord is my righteousness. Because why? What you've done can be forgiven. Who you are can be changed. What your name is can have the righteousness of Christ in it. And so what we say is, what is important about Christmas to us? This text from Jeremiah says this. The amazing act of God becoming flesh among us is a promise that was fulfilled for you and for me. And that in Christ, we can now say as the people of God, the Lord is my righteousness. The Lord is my righteous Savior. That's why the great phrase of Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what happens as a result? All of these things will be added to you as well. The expectations you long for, the hopes and dreams that you have, follow on the heels of seeking his righteousness first. Our hope, friends, the hope candle we lit today, reminds us of the alien righteousness of Christ. In him, we are righteous. In him, we are saved. In him, do we find safety. In him, is that which is just and right will come true. Let's pray.